Good morning. Just add my congratulations, Gordon. Thank you so much for all that you've encouraged me in and many of us over many, many years. So in our progress through the Gospel of Mark, we've reached chapter 7, and our title for today is Jesus and the Outsider. And you'll see in your church Bibles that this chapter is divided into three sections. The first seems to be about lawbreakers. The second section is about foreigners, perhaps about racism. And the third section about sickness or disability. And it seemed to me that these are three of the most enduring reasons that humanity has used over the centuries to define the outsider, to insult, exclude, and even kill those who are seen to be different. Let's start at the top. Verse 2. The situation here is that people coming to pass judgment on the followers of Jesus see that the disciples have failed to wash their hands before eating. Obedience to this bit of rabbinical law was so important that a couple of centuries after this, in the second century, when Rabbi Akiba was imprisoned, he preferred to use his meager ration of water in the prison to wash rather than to drink. And some stories say that that cost him his life. Following this law of washing before eating was so crucial in the culture of the day. And yet by eating with dirty hands, these disciples of Jesus became marked out as lawbreakers, beyond the pale, outsiders, excluded from acceptable society. I was wondering, what kind of proportion of us in the modern world are lawbreakers? So I asked Patrick Shannon, he knows about these things. He pointed me to something. The most recent government data says that about one in six of us have been convicted of what's known as a Standard 1 offence. If you need to know what a Standard 1 offence is, I refer you to Patrick Shannon. At least that was the figure, one in six, of people between the ages of 10 and 52. And that's mostly men, not women. Most of the rest of us, I guess, have simply not been caught. We know that God's standard requires moral purity, honesty, high standards of behavior. But here we see Jesus keeping company with lawbreakers, choosing to be with outsiders, and defending them against their accusers. Later on in the Gospel, of course, we remember that Jesus encouraged us to visit people in prison. And somewhere around 200 years ago this year, Elizabeth Fry did exactly that. Her Christian faith led her to visit women in prison and get involved even in politics to champion prison reform. You can see a picture of Elizabeth Fry on every single £5 note you handle. And today, Christians visit people in Nottingham Prison. And in fact, our government's current consultation on criminal justice closes this Friday. Perhaps you could tell them your views on how lawbreakers, outsiders, should be treated. Verse 8 makes a distinction between formal laws and informal rules. And despite what some parents seem to say, there is no law in our country demanding clean hands at the dinner table. But in most households, it's a very strong rule, an important part of table manners. And it's a good job this sermon is happening at 9 o'clock and not shocking the children at 10:30, isn't it? Hearing about Jesus supporting those disciples and their bad table manners. This little group of disciples stand for all the people who are treated as outsiders because they're dirty. It's an awkward truth, but 2,000 years after Jesus took sides with his dirty-handed disciples, there are still unwashed people in the world. Millions of people live without clean water on tap. And 5,000 children die every day from diseases caught from dirty water. Jesus is on the side of the unwashed, those who are outsiders because they're dirty and unhygienic. He's on their side. Are we? In England, the census last July found something over 1,200 people sleeping rough on the streets of our cities and towns. It's hard to get a wash, isn't it? If you're sleeping in your clothes in a doorway. Jesus, I suggest, is on the team for Sunday night food. He works at Emmanuel House and at Jericho Road. He gives money to Framework Housing Association. He talks to big issue sellers rather than passing by on the other side. Jesus is on the side of the outsider. For many of us in our comfortable houses, these serious examples of being an outsider through criminal activity and the dirtiness of abject poverty, these examples are hard to grasp. But there are many others in our society who we quietly and so politely turn just a little away from. People who are seen as outsiders, not because they have dirty faces or light fingers, but simply because they're not keeping up with the Joneses. They are worth it, as L'Oreal would say. They just can't afford it. A UK survey in 2006 found a survey of 5,000 women found that they spent, would you believe, an average of £8.20 a day on cosmetics. I mention this not so that the women of our congregation can go back home and negotiate a better deal, but because life can be hard for people who simply cannot afford to stay fashionable. These are people who wash but don't moisturise, who Primark rather than Jane Young, who eat Lidl rather than Waitrose, who rent but don't buy, who live but don't work, who Skoda rather than BMW, who handbag but not Radley. Keeping up with the Joneses is the rule in fashionable society. But here we read that Jesus took sides with those who weren't fashionable, who weren't following the rules. Jesus said it is difficult for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And here he stands up for the unfashionable, the people who are not following the rules, who are not keeping up with the Joneses. And then in that second section of our chapter, in verses 24 to 30, Jesus goes over the border into Gentile territory. He meets with a non-Jew, and he heals her daughter. This restoration, this liberation, this healing is a lavish demonstration of God's love for the outsider. I need here to acknowledge in passing that the way in which Jesus speaks to this woman is difficult. Can you not hear? We've lost the microphones again. I'll try and speak up. I just find it difficult to understand quite the sense of these words. But however we understand those particular words in that story, in that part of the account, It's a secondary reality. And the foreground reality of this story is simple and clear and powerful. Jesus demonstrated his love for the foreigner, the outsider, the person who, according to the Jewish understanding of the day, would not be entitled to any sign of God's grace. Here is Jesus reaching out with his love, his lavish generosity to the outsider. We had Rebecca Harrison speak to the newcomers group, the Get Connected group, on Thursday, talking about that Christian ministry to women caught up, entrapped in drug use and the sex industry. And she spoke powerfully about just lavishing some kindness on women that nobody else cares for. Women who, when they step out of the door of their accommodation, so often are subject to insult and abuse by passers-by. This Christian ministry of demonstrating the love of God to the outsider. And then in the final part of this chapter, verse 31 to the end, here's Jesus healing a man who is deaf and mute. And did you notice that passing reference to some shadowy figures here in this account? Did you notice it said, they brought to him some people taking sides with this deaf and mute man, brought him to Jesus. How did they know about Jesus? And the clue is in the geography. They were in Decapolis. And how did people hear about Jesus in Decapolis? They heard about him from that man we met in chapter 5. That homeless, violent, troubled character, restored by Jesus from his life of self-harm amongst the tombs. It was his testimony that demonstrated to these people that they should bring this man to Jesus. Jesus took sides with the outsider. And as he came alongside this individual, deaf and mute, he uses touch and sign language to connect with him. Do you notice the drama in that description? Looking up to heaven, sighing heavily. The touch, putting his fingers in the man's ears, spitting, touching his tongue. These clear signs of what he's doing as he prays. It also hints at the humanity, what somebody wrote about as the sticky, oozy, decaying substances of humanity that make up our bodies, and yet, for so many of us, generate feelings of disgust that can make outsiders of the sick, of the disabled, sometimes of the very elderly. Reaching out and touching to those of us in the rawness of our humanity. So who are the outsiders in your world and in mine? Who are those who we're so polite and so gentle, but just fractionally we turn away from in the subtlety and the courtesy? We just slip by unnoticed on the other side of the road. Because Jesus brings the outsider home by his spoken support, by his healing, by his touch. He dismantles every argument that we would make for defining people as outsiders. He frustrates every attempt we would have to turn away. He demands that we share his love with the people that others would call outsiders. Oh, there, excuse me. This takes us to a little bit of word play, if you'll forgive me. Anybody here like playing with words? Some people do. And it had me just for a moment wondering about this second sense in the passage, about who are outsiders. To coin a phrase for a moment, we might name somebody as an outsider if they pay attention to external appearance rather than internal reality. You see that? Sometimes we're interested in image. We're focusing on appearance rather than depth. But it might get confusing. So I'll use Isaiah's term that Jesus referred to here. He talks about their lips honoring God, but their hearts being far from him. See that distinction? Lips and heart. Focusing on the external appearance, focusing on the internal reality. Through these words, through so much in this passage, Jesus challenges us to consider our own hearts, not just our public face, not just our presentation to the world. He challenges us. If you think about it, as a kind of decorator, being an interior decorator, not an exterior decorator, being an interior designer, being a person who is focusing on the depth, on the heart, not just on the external presentation to the world. In verse 21 and 22, we read this long list of the things that can come out from the heart, the sins, the failings, the weaknesses. And it's not much of a tradition in our contemporary society, but if you read back to particularly some of the stories of conversion, when some of the old evangelicals turned to Christ and became aware of new life, became aware of their moment of forgiveness, many of them went through an experience of profound understanding of their sinfulness. And many of us have been in that place too, where we've faced the uncomfortable reality of our own failings. Have you been there? You've known that reality. Some of the old writers spoke of being broken for days on end until they got to the point of realizing deeply in their heart that God had forgiven them for their sinfulness. It's not popular in these days, is it, to speak of this kind of reality? But sometimes I go through patches. I've had a few days where everything I've touched has gone wrong. You done that? Everything that, it's like being a child with jammy fingers. Everything you touch. And there's a part of our human reality. We are failing people. We need so badly God's forgiveness. God has put his love within us. And yet it's like treasure within earthen vessels. It's like jewels amongst the mud. Diamonds hidden in dirt. Flashes of light in the darkness. knowing ourselves and knowing the sin that can so easily dirty us on the inside, is part of what keeps us from judging and excluding others. Because we know that we too need God's help and forgiveness. So what is our aim here? Our aim is to become people who cultivate our spirit, who attend more to the heart than the external presentation. More attention to the inside rather than the outside. So we spend time on prayer rather than on trying to impress others. We copy God, who looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart. We abandon the habit of focusing primarily on external presentation, our own or others. But instead, we pay attention to what is going on inside, under the surface, to the secret, inner, spiritual life. We engage a spiritual director rather than an image consultant. We seek a pure heart for ourselves, and we look beyond the superficial surface aspects of other people. How are you getting on with this? Sometimes I find it so easy to look on the surface, to take a superficial judgment. I find it easy to listen to the lips and not to the heart. And when something hurts me, I find it easy to judge it superficially, to function on the surface rather than on the heart of the thing. And a very brief story just to finish. Last weekend I was away with 15 other men for my son's stag weekend. Paul and Viv's son, Simon, was there too. We had a good time. We went paintballing on the Saturday. I'd never been before. There was a free-for-all session at the end where we all ran amok, firing paint pellets at anybody that moved. I got caught in a corner and got about 6 pellets on exactly that point on the thigh. That, you know, that point that school children love for the dead leg? One after another. It hurt. And along with a sharp physical pain, I reacted with an equally powerful emotion. I was sure, you see, that my attacker had singled me out, didn't like me, and was doing it on purpose. Do you make those kind of superficial judgments sometimes? And it's taken me a whole week to work out what was really going on, to get under the surface of the situation. I began slowly to look deeper, to reach for the heart of the thing. And I realized gradually that we were all wearing full body protection and face visors. So Simon wouldn't have even known it was me. And actually, I didn't even know it was him. Worse than that, the paint guns themselves were unreliable, and there's no way he could have hit just there on purpose. And finally, we were wearing full face masks. And very, very quickly, our visors got so steamed up, you couldn't even see whether it was a person or a tree you were shooting at. And it was so noisy on the field that he would neither have seen me nor heard me shouting for mercy. It takes a while to get under the surface and understand the heart of things. So my message this morning is simple. Are we reaching out to God? Are we reaching out to the people who are considered as outsiders? And are we turning that shoulder towards people? Or are we labeling people as outsiders, even secretly? How do we do that? It happens as we draw in the outsider. It draws in as we look to the heart rather than to external appearances. And it happens when we recognize that harmful feelings and thoughts and actions sometimes arise in us too. And how much do we need the forgiveness of God? For we too are outsiders, welcomed home by the love of God in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray.